Good morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to James chapter 1. I want to remind you again, as you've seen this morning, today's Father's Day. It's a picture of my dad and one of my brothers. And this afternoon, Jen and I are going to be flying up to Baltimore to just sort of love and kiss on my dad a little bit there. And he doesn't like that, but, you know, as Navy captains, we got to keep them loose and light and so forth. And this is the T-shirt I'm going to be wearing, just to keep a subtle reminder. We hope that today and Father's Day that your dads can relax and all of you can have a good day. But at the same time, we really hope that you'd see that you cannot be a good father, a good grandfather, without being connected to God the Father. And that's what this church is all about, is helping men and women and their families become more and more connected to God the Father. So if you would do this with me, our theme this morning is when Satan goes fishing. The subject, the passage that we're looking at this morning is all about fishing and hunting. It's very appropriate on Father's Day to talk about this. Not that just men alone can fish and hunt, but Satan has a special target on every man's heart in here, especially dads. He would love to take you out. He would love to destroy your marriage. He would love to destroy your family. He would just love to destroy you. Anything he can do to the servant leader of the home, which is the husband, the father, he would like to do that. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. Keith has done a great job walking us through James the last couple of weeks, and he went through a passage last week. He wanted us to go to it a little bit deeper this morning. So if you would stand with me, and let's read this together. Let's stand in honor of the Lord and His Word, and I'll read it, and just let these soak in, and we'll open in prayer. The Word of God says this: let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Father in heaven, we are a distracted people, but we come to you to give you full attention. Not to this speaker, not to certain words, but to your word. Father, soften our hearts. Each of us has a hard heart. We resist your truth and receive it only when convenient. This is not a convenient truth this morning. Temptation is a hard, hard topic to follow and to live and to think about. So help us not to put the shield over our hearts and our minds, but to listen and let your word penetrate. Let us not come to you as a spectator, but as a participant, greatly desperate for your truth to transform our lives. Would you do that? At the end of the day, Father, would you draw each of us towards your grace, your irresistible grace? Would you blow us away again by how much you love us, and let that be the operative motivation in our lives to live as we should? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. First of all, let's go behind the scenes a little bit. First verse says this in verse 13: let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. First of all, let me show you the big picture of what's going on. Okay, this is what's happening in our lives every single day, thousands of times. What's going on is we're sitting in this chair called life. And we're over here, and God wants to bless us, he wants to build us, he wants to encourage us. But every once in a while, we get a little distracted. And in our pride, we look over there and we say, you know, I will never sit in that chair. I will never look at that pornography over there. I would never go that far on a date. I would never lie and say, I would never shave on my... Fill in the blank, we are sitting there and we would say, we will never, ever do that. And then several times a day, we just sort of get lazy, we stand up and look around, and as soon as we just stand up and look around, Satan moves the chair. And we got a choice right there. Either we take the easy way out and go, nah, I'll sit over here. Or we do the hard thing and take and move the chair back like this. Every single day, hundreds of times in every area of our lives, this is what Satan's doing. In our pride, just like Peter, the night before he went to the cross, Jesus says, "You will all fall away." And Peter in his pride says, "Not me. No way. All these guys will, but not me." Now, for some of us, it may take days, months, years, some just hours. Within 5 hours, Satan had so moved the chair, Peter said, "I would never deny Jesus." Well, guess what? He was right there, and all he had to do was sit right there and deny Christ. Don't sit here in your pride this morning saying, "That would never happen to me." There are hundreds of things that you say you would never do. And I'm just telling you, the big picture where we're going this morning is God wants to build. He wants to develop. He wants you to draw near to Him. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, God says, "I tested you to see what was in your heart, to move you close to mine." And then Jesus quotes the next verse. During His temptation, says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by the very words that proceed from the mouth of God." That's the verse Jesus quoted. He understood the difference between testing and tempting. God will never tempt you. And Satan, wherever God builds His church, Satan builds a chapel. So if you're prideful like me this morning, and you're sitting there just doing your little Christian thing, your little church thing, and you would say, "I would never look at that. I would never say that. I would never go there. I'd never cheat." Fill in the blank. The moment you stand up just to take a little break, I promise you, Satan's going to be moving the chair. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to look at how he does that. But before I do that, I want to ask you to do something courageous. In each of your bulletins, there's a little outline. I want you to take that outline. I want you to do something courageous this morning. Okay? Some of you may have never done this before. If you've got a pen, if you don't have a pen, just think. I want you to jot down the two places in your life where you sense Satan is moving the chair most. For example, I listed a few this week in my life. Here's what I came up with. I came up with thought life. I'm a man. I'm going to deal with that all the time. Our culture is surrounded, buried in deviant sex. God's design is to have for me to have maximum sex. But I've rejected that oftentimes, and I cave in. So my thought life, my priorities. One moment, "God, you're first. My wife is second." Within hours, all of a sudden, he's like 10th on the list, and my wife is not even on the list. What happened? I would never do that. And in hours. Relationships, idols. Do you understand, pastors, how much we have a people-pleasing heart? That's an idol and keys in my life. I've got idols that I need to confess. There are so many areas. Control. There's things I'm trying to rationalize and justify. Mixed motives. Those are just some of the ones in my life. What about yours? Those are areas in my life where Satan is constantly moving the chair. And I'm constantly saying, "I would never go there." But I am all the time. So join me courageously and jot down to use code. If your wife's sitting next to you and you don't want her to know, use a code. Okay? Whatever it is. If you don't have the courage to write it down, at least have it in mind, because everything we talk about this morning, as we talk about Satan going fishing, everything's going to be about fishing this morning and hunting, because that's what the passage, every word in this passage, if you look at the Greek in this word, it's about hunting and fishing. And that's where we're going this morning. So let's start here. There are six steps that Satan uses throughout Scriptures. You don't need to know the six steps. You can jot them down there in your bulletin there. That little sheet in there is for you to take with you, stick in your Bible. Anytime you sense Satan moving the chair, someone in your life, I want to challenge you to pick that thing out and look at it. But the big thing, I'll just tell you the ending, where I'm going with this whole thing. It's not the six steps that you need to memorize and get them out of order. Don't worry about that. They're right there. The big takeaway this morning is the very first question recorded in Scripture that God asked man. Because Adam and Eve walked through these same six steps. And Adam and Eve said, they were perfect, in perfect relationship with God. No sin or anything. But they stood up, and when they stood up, Satan moved the chair. And Satan moved the chair that dreadful afternoon using the same six steps. And after they'd sinned, after they had caved, God looks at them and says, "Where are you?" And that's a question I'm going to ask you at the end. Where are you in these six steps? Where are you in this temptation that we're all involved in? The first step of temptation always starts here. It always starts with doubt. Where the fish notices the bait, where we're tempted. It says this in verse 14. But each one is tempted. Not might be tempted, is tempted. Each of you is going to be tempted over and over again. And the way Satan tempts is to doubt. The idea there is to pierce. The word is to maliciously manipulate, to move in a negative direction. That's the word tempt. It's like this. It's you're sitting in the chair, and Satan goes, "Psst, hey, Barry, sex is a lot better over there than what God's given you." And I go, "Okay." You know, they move the chair. I would never go there, but that's what happens. Barry, psst. I know God said some things to you about finances, but trust me, do finances this way instead of God's way. Barry, I know He's given you a list of things and priorities, but psst, Barry, it's so much more fun over there. Do you hear that? That's what Satan did with Adam and Eve. Hey, has God said? First words out of his mouth recorded. Did God really say? He cast doubt on God's truth. And that's what he's going to do all day, every day. Every advertisement, everything you see in our music, it's all about temptation, drawing you away from the Father. And that's what he's doing, and make no doubt about it. Don't be so proud to say, "Hey, I don't get caught in that stuff." You do, you are, and you're somewhere in this whole thing. The whole doubt is about God's character. Now, I usually don't get my theology from the Family Guy, but I couldn't resist one. Okay, this is awesome. This is one of the best definitions of temptation around. It's simply this. Do you really want to spend the rest of your life wondering? And that's what Satan did. Adam and Eve, do you really want to spend the rest of your life wondering what you could have had that God's withholding from you? Now, think about it. They had everything. They had everything. They were living in perfection. They were physically never going to die. They were job security. They were married. They were running around naked. I mean, how great does that get? And yet Satan convinced them, "Hey, hey, press the button. Just don't go around the rest of your life for eternity thinking what you could have had," and yet God had given them everything. God had withheld nothing. And that's the core of the temptation. Satan always starts with this. Hey, God is withholding something from you that you want, you need, you desire. Cave in, I'll give it to you, because God won't come through for you. That's where it starts. And that's where I start caving. That's just the first step. The second step is this. It's distraction. Fish moves towards the bait. It says this in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away. It literally means to draw. It's a word, fishing lure is the word there. It's literally a fishing lure. Now, a lure is something dangerous with a hook in it that looks like the real thing. And what Satan's doing all the time, he's saying, "Hey, Perry, the real thing is over there. Move towards that." And of course, in my great wisdom, "Okay, I guess I'll do that." And I'm lured away from what God's best. And I start rationalizing and so forth. What happens is I sitting there nice and comfortable doing my little Christian thing. And I go, psst, 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 and I look over and I stand up to get a better look. That's what's happening. We're starting to lure. I start moving towards the bait. I do this all the time. I can't wait to be with my grandkids next week. I do it. It never fails. Now, as they get older, it's not going to work. But now that they're seven and below, it works every time. I take this. And I said, honey, if I take any of my grandkids, I said, do you want this ugly green piece of paper with Benjamin Franklin on it 100? Or do you want this nice, shiny penny with Abraham? What would you like to have? Of course, they always go for what? The penny. Well, so do you. And so do I. God says, no, here's the $100 bill. Here's the real thing. But he gets me looking. Do you want this nice, shiny penny over there? And he gets us moving towards the bait. Look at me. Is anyone here standing up looking at the bait? I do it all the time. Then there's a third step. It's called deception, where the fish nibbles at the bait, where he's enticed. It says this, but each one of you is tempted and carried away and enticed by his own lust. Enticed by his own lust. The word there is deception. Enticed by my lust. It's where we get the word decoy. The first word was the word lure. This is the word lazo. It means where we get the English word decoy. Okay? And it's the idea of this. When I stop wondering at God's truth, I start to wander towards Satan's lies. Let me say it again. When I stop wondering at God's truth, I start wandering towards Satan's lies. And I'm deceived. I start moving in a direction. I desire more what the world offers than what God has promised and already delivered. Now, is anybody being deceived here? So much of our discouragement is being deceived. Oh, our government's falling apart. Oh, the United States. And we're buying this lie that, well, God owes me a good life. God owes me comfort. That's a lie. We live in a fallen, broken world, and God is the only one that's going to come through for us. But Satan says, no. I'll come through for you over there. Just move towards that chair. Yeah, God will help you, but I'll finish up what God misses out on. And we're deceived. God's people are some of the dumbest people on the face of the earth. We have His truth, but we're deceived. How can that be? How can I be so deceived and so dumb? It's because I start listening to the lies. I start going after decoys. I start nibbling. I start rationalizing. It's not going to hurt that much. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's just a little movement. I can always move the chair back. Just a little bit. And we start playing those games, and we wonder why we get caught. And it doesn't get better when you get older. In fact, we get weaker as we get older, because we know how to fake people out. We know how to look spiritual on the outside, but we're caving in on the inside. It's insidious. It's insidious, and it's got us. Then the fourth step is disobedience. The fish takes the bait. Sunlambano is a word. Soon means with. Lambano means to take with gusto. It means hook, line, and sinker. We don't just nibble. We just bam. We take it. Just suck it in. Pretty soon we keep going, little movements. And pretty soon we go, oh, the heck with it. And we just all the way across. And we just say, that's it. I practice that all week to make sure that happened, just like that. Disobedience takes a bait. I desire, I make a decision. I abandon what I know is true in my head to go after what I know is false in my heart. I abandon what I know to be true in order to go after what is false, because I've caved in so much. And doesn't have to be some big hideous thing, folks. You see a boat chained to a dock. How many links need to be broken before the chain drifts away, before the boat drifts away from the Father? Just one. And that's what happens. So again, in your pride, in my pride, don't think, well, I'm not committed some big hideous sin. Matthew 5 says this, in Jesus' first sermon, he says, you shall not commit adultery. And I can see all the guys in the crowd going, okay, I'm not committed adultery. But then Jesus goes on and says, but I'm telling you, you undress a woman in your mind, you commit adultery in your heart. You see, I may be physically over here, but my heart may be sitting in that chair over there. You tell me the difference. Which is a greater sin? Jesus says they're both. Then he says, you shall not commit murder. And everybody's going, whew, I'm glad he moved off from that adultery thing. And everybody's going, I haven't committed murder. But then Jesus says, anybody who's been angry with their neighbor, angry enough to dismiss him, angry enough to call him, and he uses the word moron, you jerk. Anybody ever been driving somebody, cut you off, and goes, jerk? Wish I had a howitzer on the front of my car. Anybody done that? Well, Jesus' next comment says this, then you are guilty of the fiery pits of hell. Lighten up, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to lighten up. Because all sin, all caving into temptation is a direct high treason against my holy God and Father. And I'm not going to back off. Wow. Perry, I came here to enjoy and get a nice little feel-good sermon. You're nailing me. Well, I'm not. It says right here, disobedience. Lust is a choice to commit to the mind what I hope to do with my body. And that's what Scripture says right there. Enticed and carried away by his own lust. And then the fifth step goes this way. You're hooked. And I know that's a gross picture, but that is a great picture of what's going on. You fishermen, as soon as you feel the fish grab the hook, what do you do? Come on, what do you do? Set the hook. And that's exactly what Satan does. He wants to set the hook. And that's gross, isn't it? But that's exactly what's happening. It's called demise. Fish hooked, caught. It says this. Then when lust has conceived. Lust has conceived. There's the demise. Bought into it. The word there is apotelio. You don't have to know that, but it's a word where we get the word telescope. The word telescope is when you look through the telescope and you can see the end of the universe. It means with the end in mind. And Satan's got you hooked and he knows the end is mine. And the end is always the last one, and that's death. That's where he wants us. That's where he wants us. Now listen very carefully. I'm going to show you a picture because Scripture is so vivid. Remember Peter? 30 years before this next verse, Peter said, was sitting in his chair and says, I will never deny Jesus. I will never sit in that chair over there. Within 4 hours, he was denying his very best friend. 30 years later, Peter gives this word picture and he says this, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to play tag with. Is that what it says? So you got this picture, and you're walking through on this neat safari, and you're walking through, and all of a sudden this lion comes out of the bush and goes, "Rah!" like to tag you it, and runs away. Is that it? That's how Christians think. We're playing around with it. No. Scripture says that the lion is finished with the game when he's devouring you. Make no mistake. That last one, that is where Satan wants every one of us. Dead. Death means unresponsive. When my mom passed away this past year, walked in her room at Agape Senior, and she was dead. Her body was there. Her spirit was gone. I wanted everything. I said, oh, Mom. And I remember kissing her on the forehead. What was her response? None. Dead. Unresponsive to my love, my communication. And that's where Satan wants every one of us in our relationship with God. And many of us are there. Many of us are unresponsive to his word. Many of us are right in this path. Now, just to nail this home a little bit more. King David. See the exact same. Let me just read this to you. Okay, King David, same example. Then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. See, he was sitting in his chair and he got a little bored with doing God's thing. So he got up and walked around. Nothing wrong with that. But he got up. And from the roof he saw, notice the bait, a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. David sent moved towards the bait and inquired, nibbled at the bait about the woman. Hey, go check her out. Is she married? Is she single? How often does she bathe there? What time? Make sure that I got, you know, I cancel all my meetings and make sure I'm on the rooftop too at the same times. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the wife of the Hittite, Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, takes a bait. And when she came to him, he lay with her, hooked. And the woman conceived, fried. And she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. He became totally unresponsive, and we read about his cover-up. If that's not enough, let's try one more time. Adam and Eve. Again, don't worry about the six steps, because remember the question I'm going to ask you is this. Where are you in this response, in this progression? Genesis. First of all, they noticed the bait. Satan was more crafty. Has God said? They started whispering, hey, psst, psst. I know you're free. I know you got everything, but God's withholding from you. Then they moved towards the bait. They started responding. Here they were talking to God previously, and they started conversing with Satan. How bad is that? Why didn't they just shut him off? Why didn't they just flee? No, they started moving. Well, let's listen a little bit more. Then they responded, listening to Satan rather than relying on God's truth. And they nibbled at the bait. Hey, we can be our own God. Because that's what Satan said. Hey, God knows that if you eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. Wow. It's not good enough just loving God. We can be God. Isn't that what Satan does with us? I want to be in control. I want to be my own master. I want to call the shots. And every one of us has done that. Then he keeps going. They took the fruit. It was a delight to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. Then they got hooked. They disobeyed. And then they fried. They hid themselves from God. And God the whole time is screaming, I am not withholding anything from you. Now hang on to that thought, because that's how we're going to end. So, nail it down one more time. Same progression. Radio personality Paul Harvey tells how Eskimo kills a wolf in winter using the same process of temptation that Satan uses on us every day. The account is grisly, but biblically accurate. The Eskimo first sharpens his knife to a razor's edge. Then he coats the blade with many layers of blood and allows it to free until it is completely concealed by a frozen blood popsicle. Then the hunter fixes the knife in the ground with the blade up and waits. And the wolf is tempted and enticed by the scent of the freshly frozen blood. He begins to lick it cautiously at first, but soon turns into a heated frenzy as the blood begins to melt. Soon the knife blade is laid bare, but the wolf licks feverishly harder and harder in the Arctic night. So great becomes the craving temptation for blood that the wolf does not notice the sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize that his insatiable thirst is now being satisfied by his own blood. His appetite craves for more and more until he fully gives into the temptation to satisfy his hunger and lust, and the dawn finds him dead in the snow. Gross. But biblical. Gross, but biblical. I'm sorry, in our English, we've pasteurized this passage. I wish it was written more grossly, because the first readers, when James, Jesus' brother, wrote this under the power of the Holy Spirit, it was gross. They were going, I can't read that. And I know exactly what's going on with fish. I know exactly what's going on with hunting and killing and blood and... But that's what's going on. Temptation is not fun. So here's the question of the morning. Where are you? Just be honest before God this morning. Where are you this morning? Are you doubting? Has somehow Satan convinced you that God's withholding something from you? Are you being deceived? Where is the chair moving in your life? Are you nibbling? Are you playing around? Are you justifying stuff? That's not going to hurt anybody. My wife will never know. He'll never find out. My parents are so dumb. My dad's working all the time. He doesn't know what's going on. Where are you? That's the very first question recorded by God in Scripture after man and woman caved in to temptation. Where are you? And Adam and Eve were hiding themselves, trying to hide themselves from God. One of my favorite pictures, Rembrandt picture, prodigal son, older brother, younger brother. Both sons were equally far from the father's heart. But the younger son says, I will get up. He came to his senses. I will get up and I will go to the father. If you are here this morning and you are caught in the temptation somewhere between doubt and death, everyone in here somewhere, and you've got the courage enough to say, okay, Father, this is where I'm at. I've been deceived, or I'm demised, or I'm in the frying pan. No one else knows about it, but I'm in the frying pan. That's where my heart's at. I'm fully sitting in this chair where I said I would never go. Father, I am here. I may not be here physically, but my heart is here. Just the moment I get a chance to sit in that chair, that's where I'm going. If you are there, do not be like the older brother who represents the church. In all the spirituality, always around the Father, but their heart is still far from the Father. Be like the younger rebellious son who came to his senses and says, I will get up and I will go to the Father. I will get up and I will go to the Father. Look in your Bibles to the next two verses, and we'll bring this in for a landing. It brings forth death, end of 15. Verse 16, do not be deceived, beloved brethren. Here it is. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. He will not cave. He will always come through. There is no shifting shadow. There is nothing in the darkness. Everything you need on either side of the grave is from the Father. So, if you're here this morning and you're caught up in that process, the six-step process, and you've had the courage enough to say, Father, this is where I'm at. Here's what you do. You come to the Father. Failure is never final in Christ. Failure is never final. If you are even caught up in the death side and you are fully sitting in this chair over here, God's grace through His Son is great enough to restore you back here again. You can be restored. But it's not about you trying harder. It's not about you giving more money to church. It's not about you doing anything. It's not about any religious exercise. It's about you coming back to the Father. Some of you have done that decades ago. But you need to refresh and come back to the Father afresh and new. Some of you have never done that. You've been playing church. You've been faking it. What a great day to come to the Father on Father's Day. What a great day to say no to that chair and sit fully and securely where God the Father wants you. The choice is yours. God is saying, where are you? He's given thousands of examples in Scripture. Come to the Father. Come to the Father. Satan wants you, but God has you. Listen to this for those that are believers in here. Satan wants you. God has you. You cannot fall so low that God the Father cannot back you out of the consequences and heal you in the consequences of your caving into temptation. I know. I'm an expert at caving in. So, the one takeaway is this. On this Father's Day, will you come to the Father? Got a little 1 minute, 2 minute DVD. I want you to listen, especially dads. I want you to listen to this DVD, after which I'm going to read this verse for the benediction. Actually, we have a song. After the DVD, we'll have a song. I'll read this verse of the benediction. And I would like to invite you. At the end of the service, we're going to have elders up here. We're going to have some deacons. We're going to have some godly men and women with their wives up here. If you need to come back to the Father, or if you need to come to the Father for the first time, you don't have to meet with Him, but they can lead you to the Father. They can walk you confidentially out of the consequences of your dumb decisions like I have made. No longer get caught up in this process. Mind you, if you'd like to have some help to come to the Father or walk you through the process, the elders and their wives will be up here, and some of the deacons will be up here to help you with that confidentially. And if you've never come to Christ, now would be a great day to come to Christ, to the Father, on Father's Day. Receive now the benediction. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Amen.